that you're in the Lord's house on this Christmas day. And it's our privilege to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and pay homage to His first coming, which was to secure for us eternal life. And we rejoice in that message today. In our call to worship this morning, I'm focusing on the last verse of John chapter 20. It's up on the screen, which says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ," Christos, Messiah. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, "and that believing ye might have life through His name." You know, when you realize that you really don't have life until you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is such an important rude awakening that what I've been doing through all these years is not really living. In fact, I've been dying. And in Jesus Christ, I can be given life eternal. What a glorious thought. No one wants to think about dying. No one wants to meditate upon that thought, but we're all marching to that day. And what's most important is that whenever this earthly tabernacle finally fails, that you enter into the presence of God, not based upon your merits, but based upon the eternal merits of Jesus Christ. "But these are written that ye might," what, everyone? "Believe." That ye might believe. "And that believing ye might have life through His name." There's the key word, believing. Believing. Oh, at Christmas time, there's all kinds of messages. Believe. Believe. It's in songs. It's in on the radio all the time. Just believe. But they're not talking about believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about the season of the year and believe you're going to get your Christmas gift that you wanted. Some of you may be disappointed. Right? You may not get the gift that you were looking for. There won't be a Cadillac Escalade sitting out in the front yard. If you got up this morning and found one, it was your neighbor's. They parked it there because they were going to drive it over later and they wanted to surprise them. Right? So it's not yours. But, you know, we're to believe a message about a person. And on this Christmas day, I pray that you have believed that message, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Let's take our carol books this morning. All right, and turn to number 14. Number 14 in your carol books. "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." We want to stand together to sing number 14 in the carol book.
Thank you.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence on this Christmas day, rejoicing in Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who came, sent from thee, our Father, to be born in a very rude and crude shed, put in a manger, used for feeding animals, the most unlikely of events, and yet something that was necessary, the virgin birth, the incarnation of God come in the flesh. Lord, we rejoice in that message today because our whole eternity hangs on the truth of that. The sinless Son of God bearing our sins in his body on the tree of Calvary. That's our hope. That's our eternity. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered together on this Christmas day, that our minds might be joined to the Word of God, which declares the truth that we are all sinners, but that there is eternal life found in Jesus Christ. He is the deliverance. He is our salvation. And Lord, we're so thankful for that this morning. We think about our faithful missionaries that are serving all around the globe on this day. We pray for them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them to send forth the message of the gospel to the lost that are in this world. We pray, Father, that you would provide for them and meet their needs today. And throughout this coming year, we pray, Father, that the gospel would go forth in power. We ask, dear Father, also that you would undertake for us here. Lord, we have a mission too. Our responsibility is to tell our neighbors, our friends, our family members that are lost and without Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in delivering that message. Father, we think about those who are not home for Christmas this year because they are either traveling or perhaps they are representing the United States of America and the armed forces. Perhaps they are folks that are on the road traveling. We pray, Father, for them today. We ask, dear Lord, that you would watch over our men and women in uniform that are serving our country, some of them in very dangerous places, some aboard ship, some in the air right now, some who are serving in different places around the world. We would ask, dear Father, your protection upon them. But we also think about those that are Christians. And we pray, dear Father, that you would encourage them today, on this Christmas day, to be a faithful witness for thee. And as they serve our country, that they would also serve thee. We pray your blessing, Father, on this nation. Lord, we know that we have turned away from thee, but we would ask for long-suffering mercy from your hand. And we pray, Father, that you would turn our hearts back to thee. Send us a great awakening, that we might realize that our hope is not found in the federal government. Our hope is not found in some utopian idea, but rather it's found in Jesus Christ alone. And so on this Christmas day, dear Father, I pray that you would receive our praise and adoration, for you alone are worthy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn our carol books to number 22. Number 22, Joy to the World, number 22.
Thank you.
19 in your carol books, number 19. I'm going to sing In the Bleak Midwinter, number 19.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're concluding today our series that we have been doing on the first coming names of our Lord. And the title of my message today is Renaming Christmas. Renaming Christmas. I wonder sometimes about our world. And I don't know if you've seen in the news this week, but the Anglican Church, the Church of England, decided to rewrite Christmas carols. And they did so to be more inclusive. It was so bad that the Roman Catholic Church even came out with a spokesperson and said, "This has gotten ridiculous. This has gotten ridiculous." The Catholic Archbishop said that Christmas carols should not be renamed or rewritten to suit fleeting political and social mores after it emerged that woke individuals within the Church of England had reworked the songs of Christmas and just unbelievable things. One of the verses, and this is just sickening to me, that they changed of God rest ye merry gentlemen, God rest you queer and questioning, your anxious hearts be still, believe that you are deeply known and part of God's good will. Now, I understand that the Lord loves sinners, amen? I know that He loves sinners, but I also know that He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a reminder to us all that sin has to be dealt with. Jesus Christ did so on the cross of Calvary, amen? And we don't need to rename Christmas. We need to exalt the name that is in Christmas, and that is Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, I read, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul adds this statement, "of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Father in heaven, I pray that you do a work in our hearts today. We pray that on this Christmas day that our thoughts might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if there is anyone here that's trusting in the world, trusting in themselves, trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, may they see the truth today and come to Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 is a great summary statement of the Christmas good news. Number one, His humble birth, His sinless, obedient life, substitutionary death, powerful resurrection covers all of us, lost sinners, and upon repentance and faith saves us from any loss, whether it be good, precious, and from the bondage of anything such as sin and anything undesirable. All that is found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Number two, when Paul calls the power of Christ, which supernaturally changed him, when he calls this power mercy, which he does so in this passage, he exalts not himself, but someone else. Who is he exalting? The Savior. The Christmas gift of supernatural change is always called a gift and never a wage. What are the wages of sin, according to the Word of God? The wages of sin is death. But, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not called a wage, is it? It's called a gift. We're exchanging gifts today. Some of you may have gotten up early. Maybe some of you are doing it later on this afternoon or this evening. But it's not a wage. Now, it may seem like that. You went and worked a lot this year and you saved up some money to buy Christmas gifts and you used your wages to buy those gifts. But when you're on the receiving end, it's not a wage. It's a gift. The gift that Paul describes here is a person, Christ Jesus, but in Him is found mercy. That's what Paul highlights in this particular passage of Scripture. the mercy. I've been a recipient of mercy. And he goes into detail about his past. Notice here in this passage of Scripture that he goes back and reminds them of what he was. Amen? What he was. Listen, if you are here today and you're still what you've always been, you need Jesus Christ today. Because God never takes sinners and saves them and then leaves them the same way they were. Notice what Paul says about himself here. He says, first of all, I was a blasphemer. Oh, that's a strong word in the Bible. A blasphemer. Someone who blasphemed the name of the Lord. Calling what he did in his work the work of God when it was not the work of God, it was the work of Satan. He had gone out to persecute and to hurt and to destroy the church of God, all in the name of Judaism. He said, I was a blasphemer, but what had God done? He extended mercy. Notice the second word that's used there in this passage of Scripture. Not only was he a blasphemer, but he was a persecutor. He was somebody that hurt other people. Not only hurt, but killed. For Stephen had been stoned to death, and there was a young man standing there holding the outer robes of those that cast stones at Stephen, and his name was Saul at that time, who would later become Paul and become a minister of the gospel. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He sought to injure the work of God. He sought to stop it with anything that he could. You know, it's no fun to be set out on a task and then everything fall apart. Have you ever tried to do something? Yesterday I changed the light out in our restroom there at the house, and I put a two-bulb light fixture in, taking away the old one bulb, and it turned into a Todd Brainerd project. All right? Now that means that I hurt myself. I couldn't get it to work right. I was doing the best I could. I was holding it. I had wire nutted the wires, and then all of a sudden, beep, they pop out. That's a fun thing when you're trying to do electrical work. And so I did everything. I taped it all together. I wire nutted it. I put tape on top of that. And I wanted to make sure it wasn't going to come apart. I finally, after an hour of fighting with this thing, the biggest thing was it had insulation on it. And those little screws that you have to go up through, you can't find the hole. And so I got it done, and I made my wife happy. Okay, I was not happy because I had pinched my finger. I had done everything I knew to do to get that thing in, and she said, we have another project. We do? We? That's Russ's favorite word right there. Russ gets a lot of projects. It's a we project. Yeah, let us do this. And it ends up being just him, right, Russ? That's how it works sometimes. Yeah, we have another project. We've got to hang a mirror. I want to tell you something. Pull my fingernails out with a pair of pliers. Run over my foot with a Mack truck. Okay? Slap me upside the head. But don't tell me to hang a mirror. You know how hard it is to get mirrors when they have two screws that you have to put in the sheetrock and they have to be perfectly level? So I worked, I measured 3, 4, 5 times. I got it all up there, hung it up there, and I look back. What you think? It's crooked. It's crooked. Which way does it need to go? We put the level on it. And I said, the bubble is between the lines. Oh, it's not. It's not perfectly level. How many of you men have wives like that? Thank you, Brother Mike. I know Brother Mike does. You raise the hand on this side and you're leaning out into the row here so you don't get hit. Yeah, my wife, her eye is more accurate than a level. All right? You want to know how hard it is, men, when your wife has an eye? I'm looking at the level and the bubble's in the middle. Still, so I went over there and I tap, 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 tap on the one side. Oh, that's perfect right there. Wow. Okay. Any more projects, honey? Well, we had a few more that we had to do. But I don't know what it is. Whenever I take tools in my hands, something goes awry. It becomes injurious. Okay? I either hurt myself or somebody else. Or I tear something up and I have to go buy something to replace it. Injurious means to keep something from happening that should happen. All right? To injure. To cause something to be stopped that should take place. That's what Paul did. But he said God was what? Merciful. He was merciful. On this day, we're thinking of the birth of Christ. Think about the context of what we've just shared. I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and injured Christ. Why did God choose me, Paul says? Why did He choose me? Why did He save me? I was going on the road to Damascus. It's described in Acts chapter 9. And he was on the way and the Lord struck him down as a bright light. And as he was there, he was blinded by that. And he asked him a question. Why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick against the pricks, Saul? Oh, he thought he was doing the work of God. He thought he was doing the right thing. I want to tell you something, folks. Most people that live on this earth think they're doing the right thing. But what they need is the mercy of God. God struck him down that day. God sent Ananias to come to speak to him. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And he has to have an escort because not everybody trusts him. Everywhere he went in those early days, he had somebody with him because they were going to kill him. They were going to injure him for what he had done to the church. But God saved him. He exercised mercy. Remember, we've said so many times what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding what you deserve. Withholding what you deserve. You really deserve punishment. And so we ask the question, why did Christ choose the chief persecutor of the church to become the chief missionary of the church? Well, number four, the answer is given to us. Verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. But Paul says, because God wanted me to be a pattern. How many of you grew up helping your mom cut material with patterns to make dresses or make clothes or things of that nature? My aunt was an expert seamstress. She worked for Vanity Fair for many, many years. She passed away 10 years ago. She had a gift. She had a gift. And I will never forget watching her cutting out patterns. All right? She could adjust it for the size of the individual. And, you know, for us, it was down because we were so skinny. We only, if you turned sideways, you wouldn't see us. And it was just amazing to me. And I helped my mom cut out patterns many, many times. We were cutting those things out, and you see all the different pieces. And then when it's all sewed together, you understand. That's what Paul is saying. God chose to take me, who was going in the opposite direction, a servant of Satan, and He redeemed me and changed me so that I might become a pattern. All the pieces come together to be a pattern for those who should hereafter come that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture here. Paul understands no one who trusts Christ is beyond the reach of transformation. You see, supernaturally, the Christmas time is filled with it. Supernatural. You go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Supernatural. You go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 where we're told there that this thing which is born of thee is of the Holy Ghost. Supernatural. Supernatural. I can't describe it. I don't understand it. But she was going to have a baby and she had not been with a man. That's supernatural. The supernatural is written all over the story. And by the way, it's written all over your salvation. Amen? The supernatural. As we think of His birth today, I want us to understand that it is a supernatural work. I found this statement by Oswald Chambers. He died at the age of 43 in Zaytun, Egypt. Oswald had gone there at the bidding of the Salvation Army to go there and to preach the gospel to the troops in Egypt. There were thousands that were stationed there. And he ministered over a two-year period of time to the troops that were there, that had come in from England, France, Belgium, to fight there in North Africa. And when he was there, he made this following statement, and it is so good. The supernatural event of God's Son becoming flesh, being born of a virgin in Bethlehem to travail on the cross to regenerate lost sinners, implies, now listen, implies an in-kind supernatural event of Christ being formed in us. It is my personal human life becoming a Bethlehem for the Son of God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Has your heart this morning become a Bethlehem for the Son of God? Have you had the coming of Jesus Christ into your life? The innkeeper, who's much maligned at this time of the year, there was no room in the inn. You can imagine what he was trying to do. Everybody had come in to pay their taxes, the little inn that he operated. There was no room for a mother to have a baby. And so he's much maligned by people. But there's a statement that he said, there is no room in the inn. I wonder at this Christmas time if there's no room for Jesus in your heart and life. Your heart's not a Bethlehem for the coming of Jesus Christ. His coming is supernatural. It changes the way you think, the way you live. It changes your attitude. It changes every part of your being. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. I want us to think of the powerful element of the supernatural. I already mentioned these verses of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us, Luke 1, 35, that this holy thing within thee, this holy child, is put there by the overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit of God. His birth in history. Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. That is so important. Do you know they're trying to rewrite the Bible today? That Jesus was really just another one of us. He was not perfect. He did not have a sinless nature. He was just like us, but he just rose like cream to the top. He's just a great, great rabbi. No, that's not the Jesus that came. He came from outside this world. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is not the best human being. He's not the best human being. He is the God-man who cannot be accounted for by human people. We can't account for him. Something's different about him. Supernatural. Supernatural. Not only that, he is not man becoming God, but God incarnate. God coming into human flesh from outside. What does evolutionary teaching share? Oh, we evolved. And the process is us coming from these lower forms into something magnificent, the human being. I want to tell you something. When I read the stories of violence all over our country, when you can't even go shop at a mall without being shot up by somebody. The director of security at the Mall of America up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, came out and he said, I just watched the video of the horrific event that took place here at the Mall of America. And he said it was a fight that started over stupid. That was his words. It was just stupid stuff. And immediately the gun comes out and somebody lost their life and people were injured. That doesn't sound like the cream of the crop to me. It doesn't sound like evolutionary processes to me that are at work. It sounds like we're on our way to hell. And that's what the Bible says. And we need a supernatural Savior to deliver us from our sin. Jesus did not evolve out of history. He came into history from outside. Our Lord's birth was an advent. That word is often used. Do you know what advent means? Advent is a coming into place, view, or being from outside the normal. That's what advent means. Outside the normal. The star that moved in the heavens that led the wise men. Was that normal? No, it was an advent. God created a star that moved to direct these wise men to finally come to the house of a nearly 2-year-old child to worship Him. Part of the supernatural events of the birth of Jesus Christ. I can't explain it. I don't know how to explain it. But I'm called upon to believe it because the Bible says so. His birth in history, but I want you to see finally His birth in me. His birth in me. Has Jesus Christ been born in you today? Notice, please. My little children, Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you or within you. That was the Apostle Paul that was writing to the church at Galatia. He said, I travail like a mother for you, that you might have this birth within you, where Christ is formed inside of you. That's what salvation is. Christ being formed in us. That's why I said, whenever Christ transforms you by being formed in you, you're not the same. Amen? You're not the same. You're different. You think differently. You act differently. That's the kind of gospel we preach. Not this watered down nonsense today. Say this prayer. Pray this prayer after me. If you prayed this prayer, now you're saved. But wait a minute. There's much more involved with that. There's a heart transaction that takes place of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and a transforming work of the Holy Spirit inside, which makes me a new creature in Christ Jesus. You and I cannot enter into the realm of the kingdom of God unless we are born from above by a birth totally unlike natural birth. John 3, verses 5 and 7, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the, say it please, Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Oh, as a child I grew up singing that song. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. I don't think in reality Nicodemus was really that interested. All right? He was someone that he was full of himself. He needed to be transformed. Ye must be born again. Shall I enter into my mom's womb again to be born again? Oh, he missed it. He missed it. That was not what the Lord was saying. No, you need to be born again. Your spirit needs to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And Christ be birthed in you. That's the message that we proclaim. This, folks, is supernatural. Supernatural. It's outside of me. It's not something I do. It's something that God does within the heart. I talk to students on a regular basis. I talk to adults, speak to people about the Lord. And so many times the great barrier that's been built within the heart and life is, I've got to do something. No. What you need to do is repent. That's a work of God in the heart, where He brings you to the place where you realize, I'm a sinner. And then the only answer for my sin is believing Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross of Calvary. This birth that takes place changes me, transforms me from what I was into something that I was not. And that is a possessor of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you have that this morning? Do you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because yours is not sufficient. Yours is not sufficient. I remember, and I'll close with this, back in the day, this was way back in 1973, I was in the third grade, and we had gift exchange for our Christmas party. And my friend, all right, bought for me, we had exchanged, we pulled names, and I got a battery-powered car that when it hit the wall, it was very lightweight, when it hit the wall, it would roll over to the other side and would take off the other direction. It was amazing. And I looked at that car, I said, I'm gonna get this thing running. So I tore it all, I took all the stuff out of it, and I looked and I said, where are the batteries? I didn't buy any batteries. I had this car that I wanted to run. I wanted it to climb that wall and flip over and show everybody what I got for Christmas, but I didn't have batteries, which meant it didn't have any what? Power. Power. I went home and I went through Dad's D battery stack. Dad would bring batteries home from work from the old flashlights. Okay? I put some batteries in there. I started it up, and it was the slowest thing in the world watching it move to the wall. And rawr, 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 rawr. I needed new batteries, not used batteries. And I remember going and finally getting those big D batteries, putting it into that car, zoom across the floor it went. When it hit the wall, up it went, flipped back over, zoomed back again, because I had full power batteries. How long does a battery last? We got a lot of battery-operated lights out here in the foyer and stuff, and I've been able to get a whole week out of them before I have to go get the ladder and climb up and change them out again. Listen, God did not give you power that just wanes off over time and you have to get new batteries. He supplied the greatest powerhouse in the world, the Holy Spirit of God, to change lost sinners into saints. We're here this morning with a message. We don't need to rename Christmas. We don't need another name. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And who is that person? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Dear Father in heaven, on this Christmas Sunday, we've gathered here today to worship You, to honor Thee with our hearts, to sing songs that focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we're concerned today. There may be some that are here today that just know all the right things to say, and they can go through all the motions, but in reality, they've never been supernaturally changed. They've never had Christ birthed within them. Their life is not a Bethlehem that Jesus has come to, but rather, they still are the same as they've always been. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit of God on this Christmas day would bring about conviction of sin, and there might be a response of repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Father, I pray that on this day that we would be reminded of the glorious salvation that was purchased at great price the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also reminded of the supernatural power that's there to transform and change lives and make us into new creatures, whereby old things have passed away and all things have become new. Lord, I pray that precious souls without Christ today would cry out to the Lord Jesus and find that supernatural change. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 25 in our carol books. Number 25. I want to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that last verse. Ask the Lord to descend to us, and then as our pastor preached, to cast out our sin, enter in, and be born in us today. That we personally would also know the real message of Christmas, that the Lord came to save us from our sins, and He would be born in our hearts, and it would affect our lives as a result. Let's stand together. Verse number 4, number 25. Thank you that we could be here this morning on this Christmas day to draw aside and consider, Lord, your birth, your salvation, your deliverance. And Father, that as we heard this morning, it would have a real effect in our lives. Father, if there be perhaps any in this room, just even if there's one that has never realized the depth of their sin and the need of a Savior, that you would work in their heart this very hour. Father, just be with us as your people, that we would continue to glorify and praise your name and to worship you throughout this day and the coming weeks. I bless each family here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bless you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.